Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the book of Exodus today, and we come today to Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. God sent Moses to Egypt with this message for Pharaoh: "Let my people go. Set them free from slavery." Thus far, Pharaoh has refused to obey God. And because of that, God has sent 8 plagues so far, trying to convince Pharaoh. He would not be convinced. So today we will look at the 9th plague, which is a plague of darkness. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Now, darkness that can be felt would have to be a paralyzing darkness, a darkness where no one could see anything. There's no light at all, and so everyone is afraid to move. And that's what God will bring upon the land of Egypt. This darkness will bring feelings of panic upon the Egyptians, and they might as well get used to it, because Jesus describes hell as outer darkness, and that's where they're going if they continue to reject God. They think life has been rough so far during these plagues. They haven't seen anything yet. Verse 22, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Stop there for a second. So dark that they couldn't see one another. This is not your typical darkness where your eyes can adjust to the darkness somewhat. Like when you go outside on a summer night, at first you can't see anything, right? But as you stay out there for a while, you begin to see the people around you. This was not that kind of darkness. There was no light. Zero. And by the way, this plague struck at the heart of the most prominent Egyptian so-called god. Their greatest god was Ra, the sun god. But what you see here is Almighty God pulling the plug on Ra. For 3 days, it was so dark that the Egyptians couldn't see the person next to them. And so no one moved. They were afraid to move. Verse 23, last part, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Well, I'll tell you something. If the Egyptians can't see that this is a calculated strike against them by an all-powerful God, then they are most certainly spiritually blind. Thick darkness everywhere. But the Hebrews had light in the land of Goshen where they dwelt. I think Pharaoh got the message, at least temporarily, because look at verse 24. "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you.'" Well, Pharaoh is still dickering with Moses. He doesn't want to completely obey God. He's sick of the plagues. He wants to get along with God, but he wants it on his terms, and that will not happen. It never does happen. We must come to God on his terms and do things his way, or there will be no getting along with God. That's why all who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thinking that they can get to heaven through some other means, through their good works, through their charitable deeds, through this religion or that religion or whatever the case, they won't work. We must come to God on his terms, and he says the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. Any attempts to compromise the word of God will receive a swift and certain no from the Almighty. And that's what Pharaoh is going to hear once again. Look at verse 25. "Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.'" Moses, cannot leave the animals behind, as Pharaoh tells him to, because he doesn't know which animals God will require for sacrifice. In other words, Pharaoh, we're not taking any chances here. We respect God. We reverence God. Whatever God wants, we will give him. He can have. And so Moses is saying, we're not going to withhold anything from our God. He is showing the utmost respect for the Lord. And by doing that, he is suggesting to Pharaoh that he ought to do the same and quit horsing around. If God's people do not respect him and show it by their obedience and their confession when they fail, if they don't reverence God, if God's people don't fear the Lord, then how in the world can they expect the lost sinners of this world to turn to him with reverence and fear through Jesus Christ to be saved? It's not going to happen. If Christians don't take Jesus and the word of God seriously, then God will not use them to draw lost souls to himself. They have no testimony. Why should anybody listen to a Christian who isn't living for Jesus, isn't sacrificing for Jesus? You have no moral authority if you're a lukewarm Christian. You won't get your family members into the kingdom of God by being lukewarm. You won't get the lost sinners of this world into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, by living like the world and trying to be cool. You look like a fool, and you're useless, spiritually speaking, if that's how you operate. Well, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And remember, it doesn't say that Pharaoh intended to let the Hebrews go, but God stepped in just in time, hardened his heart, and stopped him. Doesn't say that. The king had no desire to let them go. God would never prevent anyone from doing what is pleasing to him. God hates punishing. God loves obedience. Verse 28, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. The king says, Moses, if I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you. Well, Moses doesn't want to see the king's face anymore either, so it's a wash, big deal. They finally agree on something. They can't stand looking at each other. Moses hated Pharaoh's sin as much as Pharaoh hated Moses and God. And you know what? That's the way it should be. We Christians ought to hate sin. We ought to despise sin as much as the unsaved hate repentance. We Christians ought to hate ungodliness at least as much as the unsaved hate the Word of God. We ought to hate the immoral rot that's in the world and flaunt it everywhere as much as the unsaved revel in it. Well, now the big one is coming. The first nine plagues were warning shots. Pharaoh did not listen. So as God warned, number 10 is on its way, and it will break the back of the rebellious king. Let's look at it, beginning in chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. As we have seen, Pharaoh is sick of looking at Moses, and Pharaoh is sick of dealing with God. Well, he won't have to do it much longer. One more plague. And Pharaoh will be so devastated that he will pack their bags, drive them to the airport, and buy them a ticket out of Egypt himself. Get out of here. You know, the king told God, I will not obey. I will not do what you command. He's been saying that all along. And all the while, God must have been thinking, oh, yes, you will. You will do everything I command because I'm going to make you miserable in your disobedience. You'll cry, uncle. And you know, we should not be surprised when the impenitent sinners of the world are miserable in their sin. Actually, that's God being nice to them. That's God trying to wake them up before it's too late, because no one says no to God and gets away with it. Verse 2, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. The Egyptians will pay the back wages due the Hebrews for all of their years of slavery. They're not going to get away with that. And so God's people will go door to door and say, pay up, before they leave, and the Egyptians will pay up. And from this we learn that people, Christians, we don't have to worry about being used. We don't have to worry about being taken advantage of, because God will always eventually make things right. God evens the score on behalf of Christians. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Notice that. That might have taken you by surprise. Of course, Pharaoh hated Moses, but Moses was actually respected throughout the land of Egypt. It seems as if the people are waking up to the truth about Moses and the God of Israel. They're beginning to understand that Moses is the good guy, that he is correct, and that their king is actually the problem. They're sick of suffering. Well, they got a little more suffering to do, and it's going to be a bad one. Verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. The Egyptians were pagans, and they were idolaters, but they were still parents. And now those Egyptian parents will know what it has been like for the Hebrew parents who for so many years had their baby boys taken from them and murdered by Pharaoh's command. God says there will be wailing throughout the land of Egypt because they refuse to let God's people go free. Scripture says, the wages of sin is death, and Egypt is about to collect what they've got coming. Verse 7. Look at this. God says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God makes a difference between people who belong to him and people who do not. God knows those who belong to him. That's what Scripture says. He knows if you have repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just go to church, or if you are not even a believer. He knows the difference between someone who has intellectual faith and someone who has truly repented and received Jesus Christ into their lives and made him the Lord of their life. He knows the difference. And here he says, not even a dog will bark in the presence of God's people. If you've ever had a dog, and maybe you've been home alone at night with that dog, and it's quiet, and you're just sitting around the living room, dog's laying on the floor, and all of a sudden the dog starts growling. You don't hear anything, but the dog is growling. Hair stands up on the back of its neck. And he starts barking, you wonder what's going on. Well, many times, dogs will sense trouble and start growling before people even realize that something is amiss. And God says there's going to be a lot of growling dogs around the Egyptians. The dogs will sense the death angel has arrived to pour out the wrath of God. But God says not a single dog will growl by the Hebrews. The dogs are going to be going wild in the homes of the Egyptians, but no barking and no growling by the Hebrews, because all will be well by them. verse 8. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me. And that's going to really cut Pharaoh deep. Because Moses tells him right here by the word of the Lord that all of the king's servants will come and bow down before him, before Moses. Last part of verse 8. His servants are going to say, get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. Then he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses is furious. He had to stand before Pharaoh and say something he never wanted to say. He had to announce the 10th plague, and it made him angry. Every firstborn child in Egypt will die, and it's all Pharaoh's fault. And it made Moses angry that it has even come to that. And I'll say this, there is something wrong with a Christian who doesn't hate sin, but there is also something wrong with a Christian who doesn't hate the suffering that goes along with it. If as Christians we only hate sin, instead of hating both the sin and the suffering that sinners endure as punishment, then we misrepresent God. Because yes, it's true, God hates the sin, but God also hates the suffering and the punishment that goes with it. And Moses is really frustrated. He's angry. 9. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all those wonders, or all these wonders, before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And there we go again. And the wonders God speaks of here refers to the 10 plagues. Pharaoh hardened his heart several times. He made up his mind to disobey God. And so, because the king, the leader, made up his mind to disobey God once again, he will bring more of God's wrath on the Egyptian people as well as himself. Which leads me to say this. The Bible teaches that we all have a personal responsibility to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. We have a personal responsibility, and we have a corporate responsibility as well. Meaning this, we are held accountable for our own personal sins, and we are also held accountable in part for the sins of the nation that we are citizens of. The people of Egypt shared in the judgment of the sins of their leader, and the people of America will share in the judgment of the sins of our president and our other lawmakers, and our culpability is even higher if we knowingly vote for those who run on a platform which promotes legalized sin. In fact, if it was true for the Egyptians, if they were held accountable in part for the sins of their leader, who was a sovereign king, then how much more will Americans be held responsible for the sins of their leaders, since their leaders are elected by the people and re-elected in some cases? There is an individual responsibility and a corporate responsibility. It is mockery to ask God to bless America when one votes for candidates who clearly have no regard for the Word of God, for Jesus Christ, and for Christian principles. God bless America. And by the way, we're flaunting our sins in your face. What do you think of that? I don't think he thinks much of it. We ought to ask God to help America, to bring America to its knees in repentance. Then he will bless America. Chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. This is the institution of the Passover, by the way. A lamb per household. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. The Passover lamb, I think, was the greatest symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. That is exactly what it pointed to. Even John the Baptist said, when seeing Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And so this Passover lamb pointed to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And this Passover meal was celebrated household by household, but each individual had to eat at least some of the meat. Each individual had to participate in this sacrifice. And here is a very important lesson. You can attend church with others. You can be confirmed with others. You can say the sinner's prayer with others. But none of it means anything. Salvation is a personal matter between you and Christ. To be saved from the fires of hell, you must receive Jesus Christ as an individual. You must have a relationship with Jesus where you trust him to save your soul from hell and you treat him as the Lord of your life. In other words, our connection to Christ must be personal, one-on-one, like each and every Israelite ate some of that Passover lamb. If it isn't, we have nothing. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Notice how the lamb had to be without physical defect. Why? Because the unblemished nature of this Passover lamb pointed again to Jesus Christ, and this time to his sinlessness. The blood of a lamb, which had a physical blemish, could not save the Israelites down in Egypt, even if they applied it to the door. And likewise, if Jesus had ever sinned, even once, if there was one spiritual blemish on his soul, he could not save anyone from hell. Even if he, in good faith, would go to the cross thinking he was dying for our sins, it wouldn't work. Perfection had to pay for imperfection. Sinlessness had to pay for sinfulness. And Jesus is the only perfect human who has ever lived, which is why he's the only Savior, the only way to heaven. Verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And so the blood of the lamb spared the life of the firstborn in the home where it was applied to the door. God's direction had to be followed for this plan to work. You know, one could have believed the word of God in their mind. They could have said, oh yes, yes, the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the door will save the firstborn within the house. I believe that. One could have believed the truth of that statement, but if they never applied it, if they didn't put the blood on the door, then they would die in spite of their intellectual assent to the truthfulness of God's word. And the lesson for us is this. Many people today believe in their mind that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. Many people believe. They give intellectual assent to the truthfulness of God's word. But unless God's word is applied by receiving Jesus Christ and asking him to be their Savior and the Lord of their life, then their faith in the truthfulness of God's word won't do them any good. Even the demons believed. They still believe, but they're not saved. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The bitter herbs were used to season the meat. And those herbs were also symbolic of all those bitter years of slavery. And just as the bitter herbs enhance the flavor of the meat, so the years of bitterness will make Israel's freedom even more enjoyable. And that's because no one loves good more than the one who has lived through bad. No one enjoys God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ more than the sinner who truly understands that they don't deserve it, that they don't deserve forgiveness because they've been so bad, which is all of us. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water. Look at this, but roast it in its fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. See, why the entrails? Because the Egyptians used animal organs for the purpose of divination, fortune telling. Well, that's not going to happen with any of these Passover lambs. God makes sure that it won't happen by commanding that the heart, lungs, kidneys, and liver all be roasted along with the rest of the meat. God is separating his people from the practices that they observed and probably sometimes were a part of in Egypt. Which leads me to say this, coming to Christ, receiving salvation through Jesus Christ demands a clean break from sin and any unbiblical religious practices as well. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, if it's just the outworking of so-called extra-biblical revelation, of which there is none, then it must be rejected. God tells us how to serve Christ. He tells us how to worship God. And he tells us through the written word of God, the Bible, and nowhere else. Verse 10, God says, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. I'll tell you, in a climate like Egypt's, meat left standing overnight would spoil. And God would not let that happen to this sanctified Passover meat. It was holy. The things of God must always be treated with reverence. Not worshipped, but reverence, respected. I'll give you an example. I don't worship the Bible, but I have reverence for it because it is the Word of God. And because I feel that way, I never set another book on top of the Bible. I never have. 32 years of being a Christian. The Bible is always the top book on any stack of books I may have. I don't even put a piece of paper or a notebook on top of my Bible. The things of God must be treated with reverence. They are holy. Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And God stopped just short of saying, go through the drive-thru and get your Passover meal to go. He didn't say that, but what he said was pretty close. He was saying, eat it and then get out of Egypt. Don't linger where you don't belong. After I redeem you, get out of Egypt. And the lesson for us is this. In Scripture, Egypt is symbolic of this sinful world. Consequently, by saying, get out of Egypt, as soon as the Passover meal is finished, God was also saying to us today, as soon as you are redeemed, as soon as you are forgiven through Jesus Christ, as soon as you are saved, stop living like the rest of the world. A Christian is not to live by cultural norms, but instead by biblical norms. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. Send your donations to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211. Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. As always, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.